Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. It's been misunderstood because it's been taken by some people very literally and applied in the wrong situations, and that has led to some people being pacifists and other people being anarchists, not believing in any social laws at all, and others becoming personally bankrupt and paupers because they've given away everything to the first person who comes along and asks of them anything until they have nothing absolutely left. And that's why some people have said, well, it's rather wonderful teaching, but it's for an ideal world and a perfect world, and this isn't a perfect world, so it's totally unrealistic. However, let's examine it in a little more detail and put it in its context and in its background, and we'll take verse 38 to begin with. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Well, that was said in the law. Now, we don't need to look these texts up in the Old Testament, but some of you like to take notes. And the references are Exodus 21, 23 to 25, Leviticus 24, 19 and 20, and Deuteronomy 19 and 21. That is to say that is laid down in those passages. Exodus 21, 23 to 25, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, Leviticus 24, 19 and 20, and Deuteronomy 19 and 21. It's been called the Lex Talionis, the law of exact retribution. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And it does seem, perhaps to some, rather a severe code of justice. But there are some things we have to remember, and this is the first. In those passages I've just listed from the Old Testament, we have instructions that were given not to individuals for personal vendettas, but to a nation, to instruct the judges of that nation as to their rule and their guideline by way of recompensing personal injury. As a matter of fact, personal, taking the law into your own hands, personal vendetta was forbidden. I will read you this directly from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Leviticus and chapter 19 and verse 18. Now this is in the same Old Testament law, the eye for eye law. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against any one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So you see, even there, in that Mosaic code of law, it was never intended to be what you could do by way of personal revenge against somebody who wrongs you. It was given to a nation that was a theocracy, a nation ruled by God, so that their judiciary should know how to regulate the laws regarding personal injury. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The second thing to notice, and following on from that, was that as a matter of fact, it was restrictive. In other words, the law was not two eyes for one eye, or a whole upper set for one tooth. In other words, you see, human nature might be, well, he's blacked my eye, I'll black both of his. I'll teach him. He's knocked a tooth out, I'll smash his face in. Have you ever heard that before? In other words, the Mosaic code was, you've got to restrict this. A person may want to give back far more than ever they received, but that is not the law. This is to be your guide. The Lex Talionis, exact retribution, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And when we begin to see it in that light, we realize that in some ways it was quite restrictive as to what some people who'd been personally injured would have liked to do. But then in the third place, it was in another sense restrictive, in that it was to be restricted only to the one, to punish the one who had done the wrong, not to the whole of his family or his clan or his descendants forevermore. In other words, no feuding that goes on from generation to generation. Eye for eye. Not the children's eyes and the grandchildren's eyes and the great-grandchildren's eyes, so that this family is feuding one to the other, like, alas, happens sometimes and in dreadful bloodshed with some of the Sicilian families. I used to visit the island of Sicily quite often. That is the island that is at the end of the long boot, which is Italy. Very beautiful island, very mountainous. And June and I have an interest in the missionary work there because we've been very involved in it. But it's a bloody island. It was the seat of the mafia, and there's a great deal of mafia influence still there. And near the town of Ribera, which in another sermon I may tell you about the radio work and the gospel work in Ribera in southern Sicily, but not tonight, but in that town there is a hill. It's set on a hill on a mountainside, and at the top of the hill is where the radio work, the gospel radio work is, and there are various homes being built. The Italians build their homes bit by bit as they get the money. So it often takes a whole generation to build a home, and they then hand that on to the next generation. If they get some money more quickly, then they can add more, and it goes on like this. And this one that I'm thinking of was very, very grand indeed. And I began to call it the palace. And each time I visited my friends at the gospel radio station, I would say, I see that the palace is coming on pretty good. They've added a balcony now. They've put nice windows in. They're doing this and they've done that. And the last time I went, I said to our missionary friend, well, they've done some more to the palace. He said, they won't be doing any more. The mafia have killed him and his three sons. But you see, they killed the three sons because the three sons would have sought revenge. And so it goes on from generation to generation. Now this was to say, no way. If you are injured, you can go to law, and the law is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Proper recompense, proper retribution, proper punishment, and then it's done. And then we must remember in the fourth place that the courts enacted it, not the individual. In other words, although it was given to a nation for the judiciary system, the judiciary didn't say to the individual who'd been wronged, now you can go and take his eye out. It was the courts that enacted the punishment. And then the final thing was that it was usually damages equivalent. Because to the one who had been injured, it was of no real help to him except perhaps some personal satisfaction for his assailant to be injured likewise. But to receive equivalent damages as awarded by the court in a sum of money would help to alleviate the pain and get retribution for the wrong. And so that was what was generally done. And isn't that exactly what we do? The judge awards damages. And so you see, when you know something of the background, it isn't so cold and it isn't so cruel as maybe it sounds at first reading. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It was a good law. And yet the Lord Jesus says, that's not the law that's to guide you. But I tell you, verse 39, do not resist an evil person. Somebody comes to you and strikes you on the right cheek, don't go to law and demand retribution, even though by the Mosaic law you had the right to do that. Turn to him the other also. Verse 39 is not referring to the devil. Do not resist an evil person. The devil is an evil person, but Scripture tells us to resist the devil. And Jesus isn't contradicting that. It's got nothing to do with our relationships with the devil. We have to resist him at all times as Jesus did. Neither does it mean that we are to allow every evil doer to do as he wills, because in this same Bible, in Romans chapter 13, we are told that the magistrates or the law of the land are there to resist the evil doer. Everyone, chapter 13 of Romans, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authorities, rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. If you want to be free from fear of the one in authority, then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And so on. So it's quite wrong to try to make this statement of our Lord Jesus Christ apply to situations such as civil legislation, which was never intended for it. Even less for international legislation. Some people have said, on the one hand, well, if you never resist an evil person, then you allow all criminals to go free, and you do not have a police force, and you do not have prisons and courts of law and so on. Jesus wasn't talking about that. Others have said, on the other hand, neither will you ever have an army. There's no such thing as a just war. If the Nazis are intent upon overrunning the world, you have to let them do it, according to the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. No, he's not talking about international relations. He's talking about personal attitudes towards other people. As a matter of fact, sometimes God permitted war. Sometimes he even commanded war. He's called in the Bible the Lord of hosts. It would be unthinkable for God to be so described if it was never, ever right to resist the aggressor. I believe that it is right sometimes, sad though it is. All war is sad and undesirable, and in a perfect world we wouldn't have to have such things. But sometimes it's the lesser of two evils. Just as we said last week, and the week before, as we went through this. And we have to remember that. The Lord Jesus here is speaking of personal vengeance. The Good News Bible paraphrases it like this: do not take revenge on someone who wrongs you. And that's what it means. It's a paraphrase, but it's a correct one. Do not take revenge on someone who wrongs you. In other words, don't retaliate. Don't strike back. There are two reasons that make us want to do that. One is good and the other is bad. The bad one is a desire for revenge. That's the bad one. The good one is a desire for fair play. And sometimes it's a little bit difficult to sort those things out. We do have a sense of justice, and we do have a sense of fair play that comes from God. But we also have a sense sometimes that we want to hurt the one that's hurt us. And that doesn't come from God. To be really practical about it, and that you might examine yourself and your own nature, as I have to examine mine, do you never find that with somebody who commits a driving offence against you,
pulpits are not given for confessions, but I sometimes feel when somebody does something really wicked on the road and cuts me in or whatever, I don't wish them to have an accident, but I wouldn't mind if they had a flat tire one day. Do you ever feel like that, you know? I just feel, if only I could just, you know, do something. I wouldn't want them to be hurt or harmed, but just inconvenienced. And the Lord Jesus is saying, really, that's wrong. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12. And verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Doesn't this sound like the Sermon on the Mount? If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I used to misunderstand that. I used to think, oh, so really, you do want him to get it in the end. You're only feeding him and you're only giving him something to drink and so on because God is going to pour down burning coals on his head. I don't think it really means that. I think it probably means, though it is a difficult phrase, I think it probably means that by your actions you are more likely to bring him to the place of repentance, inward repentance. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And look at 1 Peter chapter 2. You see how consistent is the Bible. We must interpret one with the other. 1 Peter 2. And verse 22, our Lord Jesus, let's take it from verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now that's like last Sunday evening's sermon. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. That's tonight's sermon. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. By the way, somebody may hurt you, not with their fist, but with their words. Then what do we do? You see, when the Lord Jesus says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, that means allow him the backhander. The backhander was the insult. But on the right cheek, it may have been even that the person starts with the backhander. Turn to him the other also. So Jesus is even thinking of when you're insulted. Does that fire well up within you that you want to hit back with words? Insult back? That's when we need the spirit of self-control and not to do so. Let's go on with verse 40. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. The tunic was like the suit or the dress, and a person would probably own several of those. But the cloak was like the top coat, and most people, poor people, would only have one. Perhaps a person with a bit higher salary would have two or three, but probably only one. And so the law was that if a person sued you, the court could lay it down that you had to give your tunic but not your cloak. Even if you were bankrupt, you couldn't have your cloak taken away because it was your blanket. It was your only protection against the cold. It's interesting, isn't it, how much our present laws follow the biblical laws. I'm not familiar with your bankruptcy laws, but I understand that they can take a lot, but there are certain things they can't take. They allow you to keep your cloak, the equivalent of it, and so on. Well, the Lord Jesus says, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, give him the shock of his life. Say, that's all right, there's no need to go to court. I'll give you my cloak as well. If you need it, if you want it, if you're in need, if you're in trouble, if you feel that I owe it to you, then take my cloak as well. And then verse 41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Where does that come from? Well, it goes right back really to the Persian Empire. There was no postal service really, but what they did was to post a soldier about every mile. And then somebody could be compelled to take a letter or a message from soldier to soldier. And that passed on to the Greek Empire, and then it came to the Roman Empire. And the Romans said, well, we can compel anyone to do anything for a mile. And Palestine was an occupied country. And so a Roman soldier could take a Jew, an Israeli, and say, hey, carry my bag. And he had to do it for 1 mile. Jesus says, give him the shock of his life. When you come to the end of your mile and he expects you to lay it down, say, no, that's all right. How far do you need to go? I'll carry it another mile. You see, he's talking about our attitude, that we're not all the time thinking about what our rights are, what the law is, like the Pharisees, the legalism, but what comes from within. Why, I might get a talk with this soldier about his soul. I might become his friend. I'll pray that he might be saved. Even though he's my enemy, he's smitten me on the cheek, or he's sued me for my tunic, or he's made me carry his bag for a mile, I'll carry it 2 miles, because for Christ's sake I love him. That's what this is about. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I don't believe the Lord Jesus is saying to us that we are to just give to absolutely anyone, anything, so that we're bankrupt. My friends, I really would be bankrupt very soon, because not a week passes, and I'm sure it's the same for you, not a week passes, but we do not receive in the mail a request for money. It may be from a ministry, of which there are 16 million. It may be from an individual. It may be from a friend far away whom we love and whom we want to help and who's seeking to serve the Lord. It may be from missionaries in Sicily. But if we gave every time everything that's asked of us, well, then we wouldn't have anything left. I think we have to be careful stewards. We're not to give either, especially to every scrounger, to everyone who perhaps is going to spend it on drink. We have to be good stewards of the resources that Christ has entrusted to us. But nevertheless, neither are we to try and explain away the challenge of these verses. And it seems to me that there is a challenge, but perhaps for some of us, the more affluent we are and the more resources we have, the less the proportion that we give to those who are in need, rather than the greater. The more tight-fisted our hand, rather than the more open-handed we are. That is that old nature. The old nature wants to stand on our rights, to keep our possessions, to refuse to be trampled on. But Jesus says, no, have a different mind. Your rights? What rights? Leave your rights with God. Your possessions? Whose possessions are they? Aren't they his? Your time, your effort? Give it to God. If you're hurt and wronged, don't seek revenge. Don't retaliate. Pray for the one who's wronged you. If you're asked for your possessions, if someone feels that you owe him something, give him more. And if somebody is in need, genuine need, and you have plenty, be open-handed and generous. All I want to say is that we've got to take these verses very seriously. We don't, as Christians, say the teaching of our Lord Jesus is unrealistic. Of course it is to the natural man. But we have been born again. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The laws of the new society are ones that we accept. And we say, we want to be like Christ and we want to obey Christ. And it is different. Dare to be different. And we need the Spirit's fullness to help us to put this into practice.